2 Chronicles chapter 32. Anybody got a word of testimony before we get going? Just let it fly. You don't have to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Definitely. Anything? Yeah, that was interesting, to say the least. I think I've got half of their lake up my nose right now. Amen. Amen. Me too. Amen. I'm glad you're safe too. All right. Anybody else? Amen. 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 That's a good one to hear. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Makes me think of that song. It's the one the little kids are learning. You and Libby are teaching the little kids. Always the same. Man, that's a good song. He never changes. He never changes. Anybody else? I told you don't have to listen to me. Rest is history. Anything else? Amen. Amen. Anything else? That's about a quarter of you. I mean, we can keep going on. Keep going. Oh, yeah, okay. My turn, she said. I don't want it to be my turn. All right, Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 32. Look at Hezekiah tonight, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Good king of Judah. And he had his downfalls. He messed up a few times, but the Lord had grace on him, had mercy on him. When Hezekiah took office in 2 Kings, it says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you look in that, well, we're in chapter 32, chapter, let's see, chapter 31, in verse 20, just right before chapter 32, says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God." And God blessed him for that. And God blesses a person that stands for the truth. God blesses especially a leader, stands for the truth and promotes the truth, and someone that is humble and is in submission to the Lord. I was talking last night. We were sitting around the dinner table last night. Bridget and I were sitting there talking. We were just kind of naming off some people that we know, some different pastors and different preachers that we know, and we were talking about them, and I mean, you know, some of them were good and some of them were bad, but she said, you know, what's the one common thread that all the good ones have? What is it that they all, I mean, every one of those that you just mentioned, what is it about each one of them that's in common? What do they have in common? There's one trait about them. And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, I said, they all promote the Lord, and they all promote the truth, and they all love God's words. I mean, they're all preachers of truth. And she said, yeah, but after we started looking at it, she made the comment, she said, every one of those preachers that you just mentioned, they're all very, very humble, and they're in submission to God in whatever he wants for their life, even if it means trouble. Even if it means giving up the ministry. They're not chasing the ministry. And their ministry is not so that they can look good, and their ministry is not so that they can get the attention and, what you call it, the notoriety. That's a big word for me. But they're not in it to be noticed by people. They're in it to please God. And that's the only thing they're in it for. And if you look at different preachers, if you look at, and I mean, not just preachers, but just servants of the Lord, if you look at ones that God's really blessing, you can tell a difference when you listen to them talk. You can tell a difference when you listen to them preach, because there's a spirit that goes forth with them. And it's a very submissive and a humble spirit about them. And you can tell that their most important thing is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And if it makes people mad, then it makes people mad. And they're not even trying to make people mad, but yet they're in it for the pleasure of God. And man, that's what makes the difference. Anybody can get up here and shoot off their mouth for 30 minutes or 45 minutes, but I'm going to tell you something. And I hope to, I personally hope to attain to that one of these days. Maybe I'll get there someday. But I really like listening to people like Pastor Hoffman. He gets up here, and you can tell that he's been talking to the Lord throughout the week. And you can tell that he's in touch with the Lord. And when he speaks with humility. He doesn't get up here and act like he's something. And you can go just right up the road. I can take you to some of the places. I can take you to some of them where there's a, you know, there's a guy standing behind the pulpit that's in a three-piece suit that probably cost him $1,500 to $2,000. And he wants all the public eye, he wants the public attention, and that guy may get up, and he may preach from a King James Bible, and he may even say some of the same things that Pastor says, or these other preachers that we know says, but you can tell the spirit with him is different. And I know that because I've listened to them. I've sat under them. I've listened to their preaching, and I've watched it, and there's a difference. There's a difference. And when you get to Hezekiah right here, God blesses him because his heart is right with the Lord, and he's humble before the Lord, and he knows he gets nothing unless it comes from God. So Second Chronicles 32. There are some things about him I want to look at this evening. It will probably be pretty quick, just for the simple fact I'll probably fall asleep while I'm up here. But as he goes through here, let's start out in verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and fought to win them for himself. So he's going to come and take, he's going to take Hezekiah's people from him. He's going to take his cities from him. He's going to take all of his kingdom from him. He's going to invade and take away everything that Hezekiah has. Verse 2, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo, or Milo, in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the reading of your words. I pray, Father, that your spirit would bear witness now. Fill me with your spirit that I might speak these words to these people. And Lord, may we all get a blessing from it. May we all get something that would draw us close to you. And if there's a sin that's hidden in our hearts, I pray you'd bring it out tonight. I pray you'd bring it close to us and bring it to the light so that we can confess it, get it right before you. We pray you'd please come back tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Chronicles here, how many of you know the story of whenever Sennacherib came in to invade Judah? How many of you know the story by heart? Okay. Sennacherib comes in and he tells Hezekiah, I'm going to come take all your places. And then he winds up talking to some of the people of Judah, and they say, well, you know, hey, we're going to trust God. He says, well, where was God when I took all these other places? So you're going to tell me that your God's going to take care of you. Well, you know, where were the gods of so on and so forth? Well, where were the gods of these people? And where were the gods of these people when I came in and utterly destroyed all of them? So the people kind of get in an uproar. The people are kind of like, oh no, what's going to happen? Hezekiah realizes, man, I gotta calm these people down because they're getting all tore up over something here, and we got to get this taken care of. And so what he does is he doesn't go, you know, to the greatest people of his day, to the modern people, you know, to try and get some help, you know. He takes counsel with some people, and he goes to his princes in verse number 3. But there's a few different things that he does. The first thing that he does is found in verse 3. It says he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So he says, why in the world, if this guy's coming up against us, why do we want to give them water out there? Why don't we cut off the water supply from inside the city so that they'll have nothing out there? It'll be dried up. So why don't we do that? And it says they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So the first thing he did was he didn't give the enemy an advantage. He didn't give the enemy an advantage. Paul said, lest Satan should have an advantage over us. Paul gave you some different things to tell you, hey, you need to be careful and watch your walk, watch your heart, and guard yourself to make sure that you don't give Satan an advantage. You've heard people say, don't let him get their foot in the door. How many of you have ever had a salesman come to your door? And if I mean, if you engage in any type of conversation, they will not shut up. They will continue to go and continue to go and continue to go. It's the same thing with a JW whenever they come to your door. If you let them talk, they will sit there and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and a fool is known by the multitude of his words. You let them talk and they'll bury themselves. You don't always have to be right, and you don't always have to tell them everything you know. Just ask them, what do you believe about the Trinity? Okay, well, tell me, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And just let them talk, and they'll bury themselves, because that's all they do is they just talk and talk and talk, you know. But if you open the door and start to talk with them, then, man, they'll just keep talking, keep talking, keep talking. So, and they call that putting their foot in the door. And it's just like Satan. If you give Satan an inch, he'll take what? If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to what? He's going to want a glass of milk. How many of you ever heard that? If you give, my wife and kids are like, yeah. We got the book at home. If you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to want a glass of milk. You give him a glass of milk, he's going to want another cookie with it. And when he eats a cookie, he's going to want another glass of milk. And it's just on, and it never stops. It never stops. You give the devil 1 inch of your heart, and he'll possess the entire thing. The whole thing. The whole thing. You give Satan 1 inch of your mind, and he'll possess your whole mind. Because you ain't strong enough to get him away. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not. You know who needs to fight your battles? The Lord God. Because you ain't strong enough. I don't even mess with him. That's why the angel looked at him and said, "The Lord rebuke you." I ain't messing with you. The Lord rebuke thee. That's why when you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your name is useless. My name is useless. Amen? You do something. If you want to pray and ask God to do something, you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is, see? So in verse 3, he didn't give the enemy an advantage. Turn over to Proverbs 7. I want to show you some things. Proverbs 7 is the proverb of the strange woman. And I've preached on the strange woman many times, and I've read through this chapter many times. I've tried to use it for my own life. I've tried to look at it doctrinally. I've tried to look at it practically, devotionally. But I was reading through it here, and for some reason the Lord just kind of brought this to mind, and it goes along with not giving the enemy an advantage. In Proverbs 7, it deals with a strange woman. And the strange woman, doctrinally, me, personally, I'm going to say it's a Roman Catholic Church, the strange woman. Practically, it's a strange woman. It's a, how do you say it, prostitute, whorish woman. And as far as spiritually goes, it's anything that keeps you away from the Lord, anything that grabs a hold of you and pulls you in. It's sin, okay? Now, look in here, Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He says, verse 7, and beheld among the simple ones. One of the advantages that Satan can get over you, or that Satan uses, is the simple mind of the young man. He knows that the young man, 9 times out of 10, is simple-minded. He's simple. He's not a wise man. He's a simple man. He's very simple-minded. And so what Satan does is he uses that as an advantage to get control of that young man's life. Keep reading. Verse number 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. There's the second one. He uses the cover of darkness. Cover of darkness. Cover of darkness. There's a lot of bad things that happen in the nighttime. I don't like the nighttime. I don't like the dark. Never have liked it. I can sleep if it's dark, but I need a light of some sort shining into the room somewhere. I don't like the dark. He uses the cover of darkness, verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So there is an attire of an harlot. There's something, there's a certain way that a woman would dress where God would say she looks like a harlot. Now, we're not going to get into dress standards and all that kind of stuff, but there is one there, okay? And so, he says in verse 10, he uses that, Satan uses an advantage over this simple-minded young man, and he looks at this woman and says, wow, that looks good. Now, spiritually, Satan takes anything you like, and he puts it in front of your face, and he says, boy, that looks good, don't it? He uses these little things. These are advantages, okay? Keep reading. Look at verse number 20. There's several different things that she says there. Back up. Verse number 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Satan is very loud. Anybody ever notice that? The Lord speaks quietly, doesn't he? The small, still voice. Satan's very loud, chaotic. Chaotic. He's the one that tries to get things messed up to where it's just constant noise in your head. That's why I can't stand listening to heavy metal music. That's why I quit listening to that stuff. You know what it is? It creates noise in your head, and you can't get away from it. And then when you finally walk away, you still got this stuff banging in your head, and then you finally get away from it, and it's like, wow, what happened? Oh, here I am. And you finally, quote, come to your senses because you've not been in your right frame of mind. You keep reading, verse number 12. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait. Here it is at every corner. The ease of accessibility. Satan uses that. You know how easy it is? You know how easy it is to get any kind of a wicked, nasty thing you want? It's just like this. Just take, Brother Peacock calls it a rat click, a mouse click. All you got to do. You just got to click it. That's it. That's all you got to do. That's easy. That's easy. Back before the internet, you had to go somewhere to find something to look at that was nasty. Or you had to get in touch with somebody and say, hey, can you get me some of this? Man alive. And it's so easy, and Satan uses that to his advantage over us. Okay, keep reading. Verse number 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, so on and so forth. He uses physical affection, especially with a young man. Physical affection. And physical affection runs rampant. I mean rampant today. All over the place. All over the place. We try to teach our young boys and young girls to be modest as possible, and to try their best to stay clean and to stay pure during their childhood, and to save themselves for their whoever it is that God has picked out for them later on down the road. And living in the world we live in, let's be real for just a minute, it's hard to do that these days. It is. Now, that doesn't give them a reason or an excuse to go ahead and do it. It just means that it's going to take a lot more character to get it done. And it's hard. It's hard. Everywhere you look, there's some sort of physical attraction going on, physical affection of some sort. Anywhere you go. I mean, just walking down the street, even if you don't see something that's in some store window, you see somebody doing something walking down the road. You go to the public park, and it's just craziness, filth, nasty. You go to the Dairy Queen down here, and you'll find some young couple in there sitting there doing stuff that they don't need to be doing in front of everybody else. Hey, save that stuff for your own home, okay? Don't be doing that stuff in front of my kids. And don't be doing that stuff in front of your kids. And your eyes. I don't want to see that stuff. And people have lost sight of, hey, these are private things. No, it ain't. Today it ain't. They just go out here and flaunt it out. Now that's one of the things that Satan uses. Verse number 14. I have peace offerings with me. So she's offering offerings and sacrifices. I have peace offerings with me. This they have. I paid my vows. She's a religious person. Claims to be a Christian. How many people do you know that claim to be a Christian, but you know for a fact that they're not? Amen. A lot of people. You know what Satan does? He uses that. He uses those people to get lost people to never get saved. He uses those kind of people because a lost person that is thinking about getting saved, Satan always takes one of those fake Christians and he puts them right in front of them, and then he just puts a little spirit in them, and they say some stupid thing, and that person says, I'll never be like that. That's what he uses. Advantages. Advantages. And he uses that to even deceive believers, you folks, us. That's what he does. He uses all these things to even deceive us, okay? Verse number 15, Verse number 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Like she's pursuing him. She's the one doing the chasing here. When I was a kid, the guys were chasing the girls. These days, the girls are chasing the guys. I mean, madly, too. And it's like, there's no shame. There's no shame. It's, hey, I want what I want. Give it to me now. And that's what they do. She's the one pursuing. And sin will pursue you like that. I mean, it will come running after you. And that's what Satan uses that, another advantage that he uses. And then you go down from verse 16 on down through, let's see, verse 18, sexual temptations and worldly lusts. And then verse number 11, this is one of the things that he really gets Christians with. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. I've got plenty of time. It's okay. I can hold off. I've got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. You know, that's what those foolish virgins thought too whenever they ran out of oil for their lamps. And it was too late. And while they were out there messing around, going around looking for some more oil, he came. And they missed it. They missed it. And you may run out of time. And verse number 20 is kind of like when Jesus Christ comes back. Where's he going to find you at? And then verse number 23, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Just like an animal trap that's baited. And the animal walks up unknowingly, sees it, and says, wow, that looks good, and puts his foot in it, and bam, he's trapped, and he can't get out. And if you look at the person that it's talking about in Proverbs chapter 7, young people is generally who I would preach this to, because it's dealing with a young man that's void of understanding. He's a simple-minded man. And listen, that's not an insult. That's just the fact that you need some wisdom. And the wisdom comes from the book. And sadly, most of the time, you don't gain wisdom from the book because most young people don't spend time reading their Bibles. Thank God for the ones that do. Most of the time, if they're going to learn wisdom, they have to learn it the hard way, like most of us old nuts did. They have to learn it the hard way by making mistakes and messing up and making a blunder and fooling yourself. And then you learn, see? But it's talking about a young man that's void of understanding, and it's talking about a harlot. Man, that is up-to-date passage right there. Because that's what's going on. A harlot's chasing after a young man. All over the place today. All over the place. And these are all devices that Satan uses. Now, back in 2 Chronicles, whenever Sennacherib came up to fight. And so what did Hezekiah do? In verse 3, he took counsel with his princes. He made plans. And he said, I'm not going to give him the advantage over us. I'm going to take away his water supply so that he has no water. Man, it's hard to go without water, especially in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine that? That'd be rough. I mean, I'm thirsting to death right now, and I've been in the water for the past hour. And I'm so thirsty, I can't stand it. That's why I got a thing of water up here. I'm thirsty. Can you imagine living in the desert and going up to fight against a huge army in a huge city and trying to take them with no water? Hezekiah said, ah, we're not going to give him the advantage. As a Christian, you know what we do? All the time we give Satan advantages. All the time, because we don't recognize it. And Paul warned against that. He said, lest Satan should have an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You can't be ignorant. We can't be ignorant as Christians of Satan's devices that he uses. He knows your besetting sin. You know your besetting sin. So the best way to take care of that is to abstain from it. Get away from it. Don't even give it the chance. Don't even give it the chance. A wise man foreseeth the evil. He sees it out there and hideth himself. You see the evil coming and you run away from it. Amen. You don't look at it and say, well, I think I can handle it. Well, and that's what most of us do. We see it coming and it's like, well, I think I can handle it. Oh, and then you got that voice inside there saying, run away. Run away. Run away. And the loud voice is saying, you can handle it. You can handle it. Just keep going. You can handle it. And that loud voice is the devil pushing you and pushing you And he's the loud one that's screaming at you. And the Lord's back there being very quiet, saying, run away, flee away, flee away, flee away, flee youthful lust, abstain from all appearance of evil. Wise man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. And the rest of that verse says, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple man just says, it's okay, I'll be all right, and he just keeps going. And wham, hits it head on, falls on his face, gets messed up, and then he's punished. That's rough. So, Hezekiah, he sees the battle coming, and what does he do? He doesn't give the enemy an advantage. Keep reading, verse number 4. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Verse 5, also, so the second thing he did, he says, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shield in abundance. He repaired all of the weak spots in his defense. He repaired all those weak spots in his defense. And verse 5 says that he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without. So what does he do? All those little, quote, chinks in the armor, all those little places throughout the city where that wall's busted down that would give an enemy a chance to get in through there and invade the city. All those spots around his city that's been broken down where the walls have been breached from years past. He says, we need to fix those. I need to repair those places because that's a weak spot. The enemy can get in right there. And you know where I'm going with this. Amen. You know where I'm going with it. So he goes out, he sends his men, he says, hey, you guys go fix that wall. Build that wall up and make it sure. And they go out and they start to repair that wall and they patch up all those holes from previous engagements, from previous fights, from previous wars and battles, and they get that thing taken care of. And then it says, and he also built another wall without, putting a little extra defense in there, if you will. Just doing a little extra. Well, I've been reading my Bible every day. I read 5 chapters a day. Well, then why don't you read 7 or 8? You know why? Because you need the extra defense. Well, I pray for 15 minutes at a time. Well, why don't you pray for 20 minutes at a time? You know why? Because you need a little extra defense. A little extra. A little extra goes a long way. You always need more. You always need more. Just when you think you've been praying enough, you better start praying again. Just when you think you've read enough of your Bible, you better start reading again. Just when you think you've been doing as good as you can possibly do, you're not doing as good as you can possibly do. Do more. Do more. It's called going the extra mile. And you go the extra mile because you need the extra defense. Because the more you build up your wall, the harder the battle's going to get. Because whenever that enemy sees your wall being built, they're going to say, let's push even harder and harder and harder, and we're going to try to get in there. Because they want the city. They want the city. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And you and me, as weak, weak, frail Christians, see, we think we're something, see? I mean, let's just get down where the rubber meets the road for a second. We think we're something because we have a Bible-believing church. We have a Bible-believing pastor, and he's well-known throughout the whole world. People know him. My pastor's got his own reference Bible. How about that? Does your pastor have his own reference Bible? I go to the First Baptist Church of Loyola, Indiana, where Pastor David Hoffman is the pastor. And he's this and he's that. And we think we're really something because we're part of this great bastion of orthodoxy here, you know, at First Baptist Church. You know, look at the place where I go to church. I'll never be duped by somebody else. I'll never be swayed to go with some other type of Bible. I'll never be swayed. And when you get to that point, yeah, just like that. That's when those spots in your wall of defense are breached and they're broken out. And before you know it, you got the enemy coming in here, and then they start beating on this side, and then they come through here, and then they wind up coming over from the east side, and they start coming in that way, and then the south side, and they come in that way, and the west side, and they are coming in everywhere. Everywhere. And as weak as we are, we need more. We need more. That's why Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew him already, but he said, I want to know more. The old song that the hillbillies sing down south says, I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that homeland that I'm going to receive as my reward. Amen? I want to know more. I don't even know the rest of the words to it. It's been years since we sang it. But I need more. I need more. And he went through and he found some of those things. He found some of those spots where he knew was a weak spot. And you know what? You know your weak spots. You know your weak spots. So the best way to take care of that is to buck up and get a hold of that book and get a hold of God in prayer and beg him to help you have that spot that's weak strengthened. Strengthen that thing. You need more. You need more. You need more. So what he did was he repaired all the weak spots in his defense. In Ephesians chapter 6, you're told about the whole armor of God for the Christian. And I've told you this, the pastor's told you this, but there's no spot, there's no armor for the shins, and there's no armor for the back, because he's supposed to be on his knees in prayer. That's why it says praying always with prayer and supplication, so on and so forth. And you're supposed to be on your knees, and there's no need for defense here because you're on your knees and that's covered. And there's nothing for the back because you're never retreating and running backwards. You're always facing the enemy. Resist, resist, push forward, push forward. Whenever we did riot training, whenever I was going through police training, we had riot training, and it was horrible. I hated it. I mean, it was the worst training I ever went through. And so we're standing down there about, I think we might have had 30 to 35 of us. And we're in our big-time riot gear, got our big shields on, and all this kind of stuff. Got our big oak batons. I mean, they're like this long, nice big leather strap on them to hang on to them. Man, somebody reaches inside there, buddy, you can break their hand like that with them. We got our shields standing there like this, and we got two lines. We got the front line, and then we got the rear line, okay? And we're pushing forward and pushing forward, and they always taught us, don't ever just start walking forward. They said, what you do, the first thing you do, you take a step forward and take a step up. Take a step forward, take a step up. And if you're going through the street, you got a bunch of people out there, a huge crowd, and you're trying to disperse that crowd to get them out of there, you don't just walk up through there like this right here, you know, just kind of like you're just walking up. You have to back up. You have to take a step forward, push forward, and then stop. Push forward and stop. But never step back. You've got to push forward and stop. And these rear people are the ones that are supposed to be watching your back, okay? The rear guard. And they got to watch the people back here behind them. And we had to go up against the SWAT team. That was our big crowd control. So they came out with all these newbies out there, you know, going through all this training. We had no idea what to do. And they used that as their advantage over us. So we go out there and we step forward and do this. We didn't know it, but some of them were sneaking off and flanking us around back. Well, some of the guys back in the back were sleeping. One of them right here. And the next thing I know, I get some monstrous ape of a man that just tackles me and starts to beat me half to death. And I'm in the ditch, you know, I've got eggs that have been dried on my mask. I got mustard and flour and all kinds of stuff, and you can't see nothing, so you try to wipe it off, and it just smears. So you're having to do this, you know, to look up, you know, try to pull the mask. It's just awful. Terrible, terrible, terrible. But the idea is, when you're going up against the enemy, you take a foot forward. You step forward and then bring that back one up, and you stay your ground. And you step forward, and then you stay your ground. And these guys that are in the back are to be watching these areas that are weak back here, see? And that's how the thing goes. As a Christian, you take a step forward and you never give up that step. You push forward. Even if you've got a crowd in front of you and you have to physically push one another, if the people behind you have to push you forward just to gain the strength, you get that step and you never give it up. You hang on to that step and you dig in with that back foot and you stomp forward and you don't give that ground up. And that's what you have to do as a Christian. You have to push forward. When you gain a step, don't ever give it up. That is your property. When you get forward, that's yours. Nobody else gets it. That's yours. Now that's God's. Now that's what he does. He says, we've got to strengthen something. It says in verse 5, he strengthened himself and built up that wall. So he finds the weak spots and he gets in there And he goes. Last thing he does, verse number 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street at the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them. So he gets a bunch of people together. He gets an army together. And this is what he says to them. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And look at what it caused the people to do. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They said, all right, we're going to stick with that. Their fear was taken away. They rested themselves simply because one guy stood up and said, look, just like David did when he went out to fight with Goliath, everybody else was hunkered down in the corner saying, oh, what are we going to do? And David said, what are y'all doing out here? What are you talking about? And he goes out and he says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. And he takes that thing and charge. I mean, listen, David doesn't know retreat. David comes out there, this little scrawny shepherd boy. He comes out there and he's mad because this guy's defied his God. Not because he made him look bad, not because he's hurt his brothers back here. He's mad because he's defying the God of Israel. And David steps out, this little scrawny white kid, you know, and he comes out there running. He says, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, so on and so forth. And I can picture David running while he's doing that. I'm going to get you, boy. And he's taking that thing, he's winding it up. Wham! Throws it at him. And that dude falls down, kills him. Because David said, I'm going to gain an inch. I'm going to step forward, and I'm not giving this ground up. And that's when he did. And after that was done, that caused all those people to look at David and say, man, that guy's got it. And they rested themselves upon what happened. And what happened when Hezekiah did this, Hezekiah got all of his people together and said, look, we've got God on our side. We've got God on our side. And he's more powerful than any of them. He can kill them. And throughout the rest of the story, you know what happened? God sent one angel. One angel. And during the night, all the men of the Assyrian army, they're out there sleeping. And that angel tiptoeing through there, whoosh, walks up to the next one, whoosh, walks up to the next one. Whoosh. Nobody knew anything was going on. 185,000 of the enemy troops were killed by one angel. Now you're telling me that that's not a powerful God that has captains over his army like that? Wow. How many of you know Joab? Joab was a ruthless killer, and he was David's captain. He was David's man that went out and fought the battles and stuff. He was his leader. He was the next in command, you can say. And Joab was a ruthless, bloody killer, and he doesn't hold a candle to one angel of the Lord. And he goes out there in 185,000, just like that. And it caused them to rest themselves upon the words that he said. So Hezekiah pointed his people to the Lord and said, we look to him for help. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah, don't ever quit pressing. Don't ever quit pressing. Don't ever quit taking one step forward and no steps backwards. We talked about last week in Sunday school, I think it was, and that was actually part of this message, but I got to preaching in Sunday school and forgot. But when you work out, when you go to the gym and you start working out, you start doing your, quote, bench press or leg press. It's all presses. Press, 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 press. And that's why Paul said, I press toward the mark. When you press, you're pressing, and you've got a spotter that's helping you. Now, that spotter's supposed to be there. If you can't get it all, then the spotter helps you to get it up there. But the goal is to get it up so you can rack it, okay? And the real power comes when you do negatives. How many of you remember what I mentioned last week about doing negatives? Negatives. That's when you put too much weight on the bar, and you know it's too much weight. Say, if you can max 250 pounds bench press, then you put 260 on it because you know that you can't do 260. You get a spotter there with you. 9 times out of 10, you can get it off of the bench, off of the rack, and you can hold it. But then it starts to come down, and it starts to come down, and you're pressing. You're pressing, you're pressing, you're pressing, you're pressing, you're pressing. Anybody that works out and does any type of bodybuilding knows that the strength comes within the negatives. That's when you know you can't push it up. But you're fighting to keep it up as long as you can. That's when the strength is built. And then your spotter's there with just his fingers under it. Just to give you just a little bit to keep it from falling on you. That's where the strength, your physical strength, is built up in the negative part. When you can't push it all the way up by yourself and you need somebody. And Hezekiah knew they needed help. So don't give up. You keep pressing and you keep pressing and you keep pressing. So, all right, that's all I got for you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for the day again. Thank you for this night. And I pray you'd help us as Bible believers and as Christians and as servants of the Lord. Your servants, help us to press, help us to move, help us to keep going forward, help us to have the wisdom enough to see the weak spots in our defense, and help us to get those strengthened. And I pray you bless these folks, Lord. I know there's people here that are going through trouble. There's people here that are going through things that no one else knows about. And I pray you'd help us not to let those things become an advantage over us by Satan. And I pray, God, that you'd give us the grace that we need to be able to fight. And as we fight, may we look to you for our help. Because you're the one that's ultimately fighting and not us. Help us to do our part, but nevertheless depend and rest solely upon you and upon your words. We love you and bless this church family. And I pray you'd get us all back here safely on Thursday night. And we look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you.